I want to finalize the series today on Elijah, and I think I'm going to go right on into Elisha, which is basically you're going to hear a little bit about him today. He was being mentored by the prophet Elijah, and we see a lot of good things in his life too. But last week we ended with Elijah where he had gotten through a rough time. He got so depressed that he wanted to die, and of course, Counselor God sent angels to encourage him, to love him, to feed him, and basically said, hey, I'm not finished with you yet. So I believe that if we have breath, God's not finished with us. Don't you think so? But anyway, we're going to see at the end of this message how we're going to go through a couple of chapters today, just hitting a few things that we see happening in Elijah's life. But we're going to see that he's one in the Bible that where he didn't physically die, God literally took him straight up in a chariot of fire. Now that would be cool, wouldn't it? I've had people say, preacher, I don't mind the dying, but it's the suffering before the dying I'm not looking forward to. And I think that's kind of all of our hearts probably, but it's interesting that the king of Israel, and if to catch you up, went down as one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel. He had a thorn in the flesh called Jezebel as a wife. Any of y'all name your children Jezebel? Just curious. Okay. I hope not. If you knew the story of Jezebel, you would not. But it's interesting that the king of Israel was being threatened by a neighboring king, and we see God's grace coming in, protecting him in spite of his mistakes. Did you know that's what grace is? Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we have them both in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that we don't understand what that means, I don't think. But I want to spend the rest of my life here on this earth learning and growing in what that means. And that's what this church is all about. But the king was being threatened by a neighboring king. And God sent an unnamed prophet. Probably wasn't Elijah. It didn't say, but most theologians believe that it was not Elijah. I believe that Elijah needed a little bit of time. He needed a little bit of rest. He had just gone through some major depression, and God just slid him over here and said, hey, rest. I believe that God used another prophet at this time, but like I say, Elijah might have been over getting some rest, much needed rest and recovery. But folks, I believe that when we choose, many times we're not serving the Lord, or we're kind of disengaged maybe from really following the Lord. And I've seen that happen. The old Timey Baptist and most denominations that I know about raised would calls that being backslidden. Y'all ever heard that term? I don't know if it's a good term or not, but a lot of times people quit serving the Lord because when they came to church, they heard rule after rule. They said, stop this. Preacher was beating them down, saying, you need to be doing this. And they go out and maybe even come and commit to going out and trying to do that better. And they go out and fail. And I've heard Christian after Christian say, I left church because I couldn't live up to what they said I should live up to. Y'all ever heard that before? Did you know that we were never meant to live the Christian life, to focus on I got to do this, I got to do that? That should not be our focus. That's the end result of us focusing on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the more I focus on Him, the more I now supernaturally begin to do some things I want to do. I had the privilege this past week to talk to a young man and somebody that was looking for employment. And he opened the door. I usually don't hammer people with grace, but if you ask me about the church or about what I'm believe and teach, you're going to hear it, okay? He opened the door, and he was literally encouraged and glad, and he was raised in church as I was. And I basically began to explain to him that I've seen a lot of behaviors that Christian wants to stop, or maybe there are behaviors or things that we want to start doing. I've seen that happen in their lives as they quit trying to make it happen. You know, if you could stop doing something on your own, you probably would have done it. Because most people that have and we all got them, right? We want to pick and choose. You know, we say, well, this is bad, that's bad, but we don't look in the mirror and say, well, what about your judgmental attitude? You know, sin is sin, am I right? But anyway, I began to explain to him how that our focus is not on the do's of the Christian life. Our focus is on the done's of the Christian life. What has been done, which is Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross. Now my doing flows out of what he has done, you see. Once we know who we are, then we now can just let the Holy Spirit live his life through us without striving and struggling through the Christian life. I spent the majority of my life, as you've heard my testimony, of trying to live the Christian life, to be try to do what I ought to do. And anyway, I ended up missing Jesus a lot in the whole time. The whole time, you see. But anyway, God does want to use us, though. Like Debbie said, he wants to use us. He wants us to be an example to other people. And, you know, so we all want that. So how do we get there? That's the question. Legalism says it's all up to you. Yeah, God will come help you. God only helps those who helps themselves. Aren't you glad that God helps me when I didn't help myself? There's a little truth to that in some aspects, but as far as God is concerned, I'm thankful that he looked past my helplessness and he gave me hope. He gave me help. He gave me life. He gave me salvation, and I had nothing to do with it. It's not about what you do. It's about who you're trusting in. So I want to look at two or three areas or four of his life as we jump through. In 1 Kings chapter 20, I want you to notice here, it says, "Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, Have you seen all the great multitudes? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And you say, well, I kind of got on a rabbit trail, so what this is replying to is this king, other king was coming against King Ahab. Here's God's reply. He said, hey, I've got you back. I've got you covered. Now we're going to look over in 1 Kings chapter 21. King Ahab, another one of his wicked schemes, he decided he wants what is not his. And I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 21, let's look at verse 2. Ahab spoke to Naboth, and saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden." Now this is like the palace is here, the king's house is here, the neighboring property. He maybe can see it because he's probably up on a hill, and he said, "Wow, now that boy's got a garden. That boy's got a vineyard," and he basically is wanting it, coveting it, if you will. He said, "I'll even give you a better vineyard than it in its place if you like it. I will give you the price in its money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father." And then verse 4, so Ahab, he was turned down, so Ahab comes into his house pitching a temper tantrum, sullen and vexed because the word of which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. He said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he lay down on his bed and turned away, turned his face and ate no food. Now, Jezebel comes in. Oh. Rather than her saying, "What do you want that for? You can have anything you want, but here you try and take something." Now, that's not what she did. She basically began to orchestrate ways to get her little wimpy husband what he wanted. Okay, I'm sorry, but he was. Okay. In verses 5 through 16, Jezebel plots a plan to have Naboth killed. That's the guy that owned the vineyard that King Ahab wanted. She started rumors about this man, and she had people testify against him. And in verse 10, it says that basically they said, "You cursed God and the king." They accused Naboth of that. They said, "Take him out and stone him." Now we pick up in chapter 21, verse 16. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, God calls Elijah back on the scene, and God was not finished with him yet. And basically, God was using the prophet to go and talk to King again and basically point out some errors of his ways. Look at the screen there. Let's see, we are in verse 16, no, 17 through 18. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Now, when you're a messenger to a king and you're basically bringing a death sentence on him or pronouncing or prophesying that this man is going to die in basically the same place that the other guy died, you're not a very popular prophet. Do you realize that, right? It doesn't increase your favor with the king. And I tell you, I admire old Elijah. Yeah, Elijah maybe did some things wrong and didn't get his thinking straight sometimes, but I tell you, somebody that will follow the direction of the Lord regardless of persecution, I just admire them. I really do. I mean, you've seen people that have done that, and it goes against the grain, and my hat is off to him. He followed the heart of the Lord no matter the cost. Miss Ava on Facebook, I think she's back there with the children, but on Facebook this week, she put a question. Some of you saw it, might have replied, what is success? And my reply was, it's basically following the heart of God no matter the cost, or something similar to that. But you're empowered, follow the heart of Jesus, but you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. To me, that's success. It doesn't matter whether your church grows to be 2 or 20,000. If you're following the heart of the Lord, you are successful. Well, you're successful anyway, because God's so proud of you. You're in Jesus Christ. You can't help but be successful. Now, He wants you to understand that. He wants you to live that out, if you will, and benefit from what that means. But anyway, we see the things winding down in Elijah's life. He did what God told him to do. He went to the king. And now in 2 Kings chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha. Elisha was a prophet also, in training, if you will. He was being mentored by Elijah. So that's who Elisha is. And once again, you're going to see this man was just a powerful God and so forth. But he was from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Basically, Elijah, for whatever reason, I don't know why, was telling Elisha, you need to stay here. And he said, no, I'm going to go. So he ended up getting his way. Now, let's look at the next verse. Then the sons of prophets, and by the way, this is, I believe, referring to Elisha, who was a son. Elisha ends up calling Elijah father. So they looked at Elijah like a father. You could say like a senior pastor or a guy that's been around the block a few times and was full of wisdom, training, pouring in to these young preachers, if you will. So the sons of prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today? In other words, the word had gotten around that God was about ready to take him home. And so they can't come, Elisha's fellow preacher buddies comes to him and says, hey, aren't you worried about this? God's about to take him home. You're going to be left all alone. And I love Elisha's comment. I've got it underlined for you. I think it's one of the most powerful attitudes that you and I can have when adversity knocks on the door of your life. Look at what he said. Yes, I know. Be still. Don't you love that? Wow. Be still. Psalm 46:10 says, say it with me, some of you that might know it. Be still and know that I am God. What if, just what if, that we didn't get this right every now and then, that this was a lifestyle? In other words, when adversity comes, difficulties come, unexpected things that pop up in your life, what if you automatically had the attitude that Elisha has here? Okay. Be still. Did you know you have that quality in your life right now? If you don't, Peter's a liar. Peter said you have all things that pertain to life and godliness already. You have it. You think we can learn to let it manifest itself when we need it the most? I know you can. I've done it. Not as a lifestyle all the time. I go through my little moaning and whining and, oh me, what am I going to do? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And that kind of thing. However, if we come to the place where we are so saturated with the love of Jesus Christ, we are not focusing on what He's doing to us if we don't get it right. We're not focusing on, am I pleasing in His sight? I got to work harder to be in favor with Him. I already know I'm in favor with Jesus Christ because of what He did for me. I'm in favor with the Father. I'm accepted 100%. You are too. You say, preacher, you don't know me. No, but guess what? My God knows you. He saw your sin at the cross too. He buried you with Him. He raised you a new creation in Christ. And friend, He knows you. He loves you apart from whether you even believe in Him or not. Wow. See, that's the good news of the gospel. I hear people say, I gotta preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today. They don't more point to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I used to do this, okay? I know. Okay? I'm saying I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we say the gospel of Jesus Christ is beating people up and telling them how to live and stop this, start that, and all these kind of things. Then on the tail end of the service, we talk about Jesus a little bit. That is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. The good news is that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 says that God is not counting your sins against you any longer. That's the good news we need to tell people. And I want to tell you, and you that might be listening online one day, God is not mad at you. He loves you. He just wants you to awaken to that understanding and begin to walk in it and trust that. Now, Elijah speaks to the situation. Look at verse 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here. He's telling him again. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, this is Elisha speaking back, as the Lord lives, as yourself lives, I will not leave you. He's a stubborn old cuss, wasn't he? So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets were at Jericho, approached Elisha and said to him, they just trying to make sure he knows God's about to take Elijah. They come to him again, say, do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. He said the same thing again. Be still. Hey, this just came to me. I know it's for somebody because I hadn't even thought of this. I'm an employer. I've led people in church and business, I mean, and so forth. And that you know that a lot of problems in business, in churches, is where one person goes to another and saying, do you see what they're doing? Do you see what he's making? Can you believe he did that and he didn't get fired? Did you know that folks, if you have somebody that comes to you, and that's what this reminds me of. These prophets, these preachers were coming to him trying to stir Elisha up, and we do the same thing. What if you turn around to that employee? Maybe you were overlooked for a raise, somebody else got a raise, and well, this employee is trying to take up for you, so he comes to you and says, can you believe he gave him this? And you didn't get it. You've been here longer than him. What if we each have a gas can and a water bottle in our hands. Do you know what I mean? When stuff like that comes, it's called gossip. It's called none of your business stuff. We can pour water on it and douse it, or we can pour gas on it and explode it, right? But what if you take Elisha's approach? You say, okay, be still. They'll probably look at you like you're crazy. But then you could explain. Say, hey, my security is not in that boss or employer. My security is in Jesus Christ. The bottom drops out. Take it in that regard. Something happens, you just destroys you almost, and you're fretting, worrying, and anxiety about it. What if you just let the Holy Spirit speak, and He is speaking this? Okay. I've just got to be still and know that God is God and I'm not. That's a good word. He's God, I'm not, right? This didn't take him by surprise. Do you see the common effect? I can see some of you just calming down right now. What if you tell yourself that? Do you believe it'd make a difference? Sure it would. He said, I know, be still. I love the reply. I love it again. Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So basically, Elijah was determined to stay with old Elijah to the end. Okay, let's move on. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. As they headed for the Jordan River, the Bible says that God caused 50 men to observe what was about to take place. So let's read about that in verse 7 and 8. Now 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance. Evidently they were across the river, best I can tell here. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle and folded, like him taking off his coat or scarf, and folded it together and struck the water. And they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. As I was asking the Holy Spirit, and by the way, when you read scripture, ask the Holy Spirit, say, help me here. I know there's more truths here than I probably can preach Sunday, but give me something. I said, Lord, what's going on here? And, God, the Holy Spirit immediately popped in my brain, and I can tell you it was Him. I ain't smart enough to think of this stuff. He said, first of all, it's a picture of God coming to us. I heard a song one time, and this was before my radical grace days, and even back then I thought, this ain't right. It basically was saying this, I found God. No, my friend, God chased you down. God is always the pursuer. Another example of, I believe, of this is when, you remember when on the cross when Christ died, the Bible talks about the veil in the temple. That's the big thick curtain that separated the commoners from the presence of God, because you see, we were not holy and righteous enough to enter. The priest had to go through all kind of rituals to clean himself up and so forth to walk in there. But the Bible says that the veil was torn from top to bottom. In my opinion, that's a clear picture of God coming down to us. It wasn't ripped from the bottom up. My friends, God knew we were hopeless and helpless, and we could never have a right relationship with God the Father by us trying to repair our behavior, right? Or work on our behavior to get our lives to be more holy and so forth. God is always pursuing. Another thought the Holy Spirit gave him was back when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. Do you remember the story when the time finally came where they were going to, I believe it was Joshua, wasn't it, was going to lead them across the Jordan River when the ark entered and the priest entered? What happened? The water divided. Folks, I believe that the promised land is not just heaven. I believe the promised land was a picture of the life in Christ. I believe the wilderness is a picture where the children of Israel were walking around and they didn't have a clue. They were doing this, doing that, and they were not focused on Jesus Christ. It's a picture of not walking in the life of Christ. But when they finally crossed over, the water divided. Now, with that in mind, let's continue reading about this story. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, Elisha, if you see me when I am taking up from here, it will be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. I'm going to discuss this next week. This is such a powerful thing that Elisha was asking God for. You say, well, he's being mighty selfish. Give me a double portion of what you got. I want to do, maybe you're adding to his thoughts, which probably wasn't there. But you might be saying, well, I want to do double what you do, Elisha. I've seen a lot of preachers come out of seminary. They're so hot on fire for the Lord and they want to turn the world upside down, and then they have to go pastor a local church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. You know, you've been raised in church too. There's a lot of stuff goes on. It don't matter where we are in a building that's called the church or we're out there talking around others. You got differences of opinion and so forth. But anyway, I think there's some powerful things here we're going to talk about next week that Elisha requested. Now, watch what happens in the end of the story. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And by the way, that's a simple, just a like us falling on our face before the Lord. We're so humbled. We're so... Can you imagine seeing something like that, that you know God orchestrated? Would it cause you I would just fall on my face, I think. I think that's kind of what that's a picture of, if I could apply that to today. He also took the mantle of Elisha that fell from him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell on him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Dan, would you mind going and getting your sweet wife? Did you know she's going to share something today? You didn't know that? I got to thinking about Elijah being jerked away, if you will, straight up to heaven without having to physically die. And I got to thinking about heaven. Last Sunday was Mother's Day or a week before that? A week before that, wasn't it? Anyway, I was really thinking about my mom, who's the sweetest Christian lady I've ever known. And almost got teary-eyed. And then I got a sense of joy filled coming over my life that one day I really am going to get to see her again. I'm going to get to run around with her and have a good time. And I got to thinking about old Elijah, as he had some tough times, didn't he? Life is not easy down here. He had difficulties with depression, struggling, and my friends, when he was whisked away up there, no more. Hey, can you just imagine? Ava, come up here where they can see you, if you don't mind. You stand down there if you want to. Ava shared something with me last night. I got a call. She said, "Are you home?" You know, it was my birthday yesterday. And I figured she was bringing me something to eat. And sure enough, she brings me this homemade banana pudding. But then, even more sweeter than the banana pudding was a precious story you told. Share what you shared with me.
I was telling Carlton that I've just been so surprised and so excited all week. My aunt, 95 years old, passed away on Wednesday. And she was in good health. And this was my mother's sister, and my mother passed away 11 years ago. And they were the best of friends, and they were big cut-ups, and they just had a great time all the time. So she's really missed her, but she's done real good. She's been healthy. And a few months ago, her daughter moved her in with her because she was just getting a little frail. And so we realized the past month that, you know, she's kind of gone downhill, and we just didn't think probably she's going to last much longer, but she's done real well. She's been blessed that she hadn't had a stroke, so she could talk. She walked with her cane, but she still was all in her right mind, and she wasn't on any pain medicine. So the last week, they were all saying, you know, that things had really taken a change, that things were getting worse for her. So my cousins were telling me, because we had a cookout yesterday, and they were telling me about when she passed on Wednesday. And she was saying that the past 3 days, she said, "Your mama has been here. because she's been talking to her, talking to her and her mama and two of her daughters that had passed in the last few years. And she said, I just have to tell you, she said, it was just so amazing. We were just so encouraged. She said that she would just sit there and she would look up and her eyes were open. She was perfectly sane. And she said she'd take her finger and she, when she saw my mama, and her name is Nina, and she would say, Nina, Nina. Like she was just so surprised and so excited to see her. And then she would talk to my cousins and tell my cousins kind of what's going on. And she would say, Nina's here. She said, I'm going to sleep with Nina tonight. Y'all go on upstairs and sleep. Because my cousin had been sleeping with her. And she would say, Connie, I'm walking without a cane. And she said, me and Nina, we're going to go shopping. She said, we've got some things to do. And she said that my mama was telling her, Sue, come on, it's time for you to come on. And her mama was saying, it's time to get ready, Sue. You need to get ready. It's time to come on. So we were just so excited to see how good God is to us, even at that time, and to put those loved ones there for us at that time of transition. And what a wonderful time it's going to be. I said, man, I'm excited to go myself now. But just Carlton wanted me to share with y'all because it's such an encouragement to me to think about that, and that we don't, I think a lot of people when they pass, they're not able to relay that to us probably because of their health, if they're not able to talk or if they are on a lot of pain medication. So we get to miss that with a lot of our people. But just wanted to share. I thought it was good news.